I've been engaging in some interesting reading lately. Sue is the witness of that. I gave Sue a book. It's the first of a series of murder mysteries. Sue encouraged me that I should do some more reading on my own that's not, you know, specifically related to preaching and stuff like that. So I decided I'm going to go back to this series of murder mysteries that I had started at one point. And so I gave her the first one. It's called A Morbid Taste for Bones. And Sue was appalled. What are you reading? Wait till you hear, Sue, what I am actually reading. I've been delving into Babylonian mythology. Are you familiar with the Babylonian creation myth? The Enuma Elish? So the Enuma Elish translates as when on high. So that's the first line of the epic. And it was discovered amongst the ruins in the Middle East. Clay tablets, right? So it was cuneiform, and it's about 1,000 lines, which I will read to you now. No. but it's a vastly different creation story than what I read this morning as the centering meditation, right? So it opens with these two primordial beings, Apsu and Tiamat, and they represent the water and the earth, I guess, and they commingle, and that's how things are created. So they give birth to, you know, the gods and other kinds of creatures, and as time goes by, the father god Apsu complains that the other gods are making too much noise. And he can't sleep. So he tells this to Tiamat, and she's like, I'll take care of it. So she creates this army of monsters to go and fight these gods, who are, you know, their children, to go and fight them to keep them quiet. So the gods get word of this, and they're like, well, we got to, you know, get ready for this battle with mommy. And so they each try nominating each other. You go fight her. You go fight her. And finally, they get to the youngest, Marduk. And Marduk is like, so what exactly do you want me to do? We want you to go and fight mommy before she kills us. And mommy is not a direct translation from the Babylonian, by the way. So he says, yeah, I'll do it. He says, but here's what I want in return. When I do it, I am the new head god, and you're all under me now. And they're like, yeah, okay. Better that than dead, right? So Marduk goes to war with Tiamat. Tiamat is the dragon of chaos. She's like this serpentine creature, and, you know, she's fearsome and chaotic, right? It's so Marduk defeats chaos. He brings order to the universe by fighting with her. And they get into this fight, and he releases this great wind into her mouth. You know, she goes to, like, devour him, and he releases this wind down into her throat. She becomes distended, and he splits her open. And with the remains of her... Isn't this great, Nora? With the remains of her body, he creates the universe. The heavens and the earth are her body. And so the other gods come, and they're like, oh, good job, Marduk, and, you know, you're the king now. And he's like, build me a palace. So they have to start, you know, making bricks to build him a palace. And they start to get a little, I don't like this. So that's when humans are created, so that humans can do the work for the gods. And the humans are created out of the blood and bones of the gods. Nice, huh? But it's a very transactional and violent story, right? So this was the cosmology of the ancient world. If you want something, you have to fight for it. And to win, you have to dominate someone else to get there, right? You have to throw them in front of the bus. That's what we were talking about earlier. So, and it's vastly different than our own creation story. Right here, our own the biblical creation story, when the breath of God just hovers over the chaos and brings about order just by their presence. It's very beautiful and transformational. Order comes just from God's presence there. So when we read this passage, and James and John, teacher, we want you to give us what we want, what we're about to ask you for, right? Here's Marduk again. What do you want? We want you to put us on your left side and your right side when you rise up to glory. But that's not how it works, right? So James and John, by the way, who were called the brothers of thunder, are you're aware of this, right? Because there's a story when the group, Jesus and the disciples, are going through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem. You remember Samaria, where the people had a different kind of muddied view of the Jewish religion because of the Babylonian exile, right? You remember that? Yeah, you're nodding. So, okay, Adela, tell us about the Babylonian exile. So you'll remember the Babylonians took the leaders of Israel from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's the exile. They took all the leaders, the priests, the scribes, all of the educated people who had power, and they took them out, and all they left were the poorer people, the regular people. Probably most of us would have been left behind. So these people who were left behind in Jerusalem kind of just muddle together the best they can based on what they remember from when they were involved in temple worship under the authority of the priests and the scribes. So when these leaders, when they're released from Babylon and they come back to Jerusalem, these leaders and scribes and priests are confronted with this weirdo version of Judaism, just based on uneducated and just what their memories were. So that's what this whole enmity between the Samaritans and the Jews was all about in Jesus' time. Does that make sense? Okay. So Jesus and the disciples walking through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, going through towns, they go through one town and there's no place for them to stay. None of these Samaritans want anything to do with these Jews on their way to Jerusalem. Remember this long history of enmity? So they leave, and John and James, in their wisdom, say to Jesus, you know, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire and, you know, brimstone from heaven and destroy this town? And Jesus is like, let's calm down. But, you know, that's the mindset, right? It's this violence. We're constantly bombarded with violence. If you want to confront violence, you have to confront it with violence. That's called the myth of redemptive violence. Are you familiar with that? No? You should say again. Not by name. The myth of redemptive violence, if you're interested, Walter Wink is a theologian who writes a lot about it. He wrote a book called The Powers That Be, and he lays it all out, all based on this Babylonian mythology, because that was the cosmology of the Middle East. So this new thing comes up through Judaism, through Jesus, that's not about that. It's not about violence, and it's not about forcing someone else to your beliefs. It's not based on this hierarchical structure. Instead, it's based on love. And you see, it starts with the prophets, I would say. And then it comes up through Jesus, and Jesus becomes the personification of this way of building community. Jesus' way isn't a force of, you must believe what I tell you to get into heaven, right? That's transactional. You want to go to heaven, Mark? You have to believe everything I tell you. You up for that? Probably not, right? Yeah. But it's very transactional. You want this? You have to do this. But that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus is very transformational. Jesus empowers us to build loving relationships with all those around us, those people who we thought were enemies at one point. And it's so easy. It's not easy. It's simple. It's so simple, but it's not easy. You know, I went to the opera Thursday night. You, most of you know. It wasn't that good. I could sing better than that. I didn't really enjoy it, but I did enjoy spending the night in the city and, you know, visiting with my friends who got the ticket. But the next morning, I got up and I went to get coffee at Pete's. So I go in, I'm standing online, and there's a lady in front of me. She's taking a little bit of a long time to get her coffee. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait, especially for coffee in the morning. So she's taking a little bit of time, and I'm, you know, kind of getting moderately impatient. Finally, she steps aside. I step up, I order. And after I ordered, I'm standing there, you know, putting my card in, and this lady says, "God bless you, brother." Just out of nowhere, right? I didn't sneeze. I didn't bump into her, or she didn't bump into me. It was just out of nowhere. She saw somebody was there, and she thought, "God bless you, brother," just for being there. The transformational experience of receiving a blessing fully out of grace. I didn't do anything to merit it. I didn't ask for it. She didn't do anything to make up for. It was just purely free and transformational. Because as we moved over and waited for our drinks to be made, you know, she placed her order first, so she got hers first. She's standing there at the counter. You know, they handed it to her. I think she asked for extra whipped cream. And she took the cup and squeezed it a little too tightly, so the whipped cream is falling over the top, and it's making a mess. And I don't like a mess. Even at Pete's. And normally, I would maybe start to get a little irritated. But this lady just gave me a free blessing, so I was willing to be a little more calm and more patient and loving towards her. Right? I really feel love for this woman. And so that's how I think we manage blessings in the world, in this beloved community, the way that Jesus taught us, and as it's been filtered through Methodism and Christianity, is that we freely love each other to bring about transformation in others and then out into the world. We don't have to transform the whole world all by ourselves. You do it little by little by just sharing this small blessing. God bless you, Nora. See, you don't even... I almost sensed a little bit of embarrassment, you know, because it's, right? Because there's a sense of, I didn't do anything to deserve that. I don't, you know, we have this transactional thinking. It's there. But we're called to something different. And we're called to transform others by offering these blessings. And in the process, we become transformed. That's what I believe. You don't have to believe it, but it's true. Amen.
Amen.
Frank. So Frank asked if I would say we're being created. I believe that is absolutely true. Every day we have the opportunity to be recreated into this image that God wants for us. Yeah, that's beautiful. Thank you.